Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being efficient, getting more done this year for the same amount of effort as you put in last year, getting the best bang for the buck. These are certainly good things, and as we know, all good things come from our Heavenly Father. After all, who of us does not want to harvest a bumper crop or obtain a vehicle that gets better gas mileage than the one we had before? Or maybe we have to go buy something. We love it when we find that the price has been discounted. But as we know, in our fallen state, sometimes we take the good things of God and we twist them until they are self-serving and actually sinful. For example, efficiency in our vocation, those things we do for a living, that can be a good thing. But when we seek it artificially, that is falsely, then it is sin. For example, if you're assigned a task at work, and instead of doing it properly, you find ways to cut corners, you haven't really done all the work that was assigned to you. So you're not really being efficient. You've twisted the gift to be self-serving. Instead of asking ourselves, what's the least we can do? What's the best we can do, rather? Instead of asking ourselves that question, what's the best we can do? It seems like we're asking, what's the least we can do? From the book of Malachi, we see that the people in his day also had started to cut corners. They were no longer carefully following the word of God, but they were looking for convenient, self-serving ways. So a major example of this, we heard about a couple weeks ago, was in their selection of animals for sacrifice. They were not bringing their first fruits. They were not looking for the best animal in their flock. No, they were bringing the lame and the sick, and sometimes they even stole an animal rather than bring one of their own. These were animals that they didn't want and they wouldn't miss. And in today's reading, we see that they had extended this bad attitude towards their tithes and offerings. The people were no longer bringing the full tithe to the storehouse. They found no personal value in serving God in that manner, and so they started to let things slip. So both in their worship practices and their offerings, the people were apparently asking, what's the least we can do? How did God view those practices, though? How did God respond to the people's attitude, their seeking of minimal compliance? Well, Malachi wrote down exactly how God viewed their disobedience. Recording the very words of God, Malachi wrote, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." God told the people that their sin was nothing new. Their fathers and ancestors had also turned away from God's statutes. So maybe this generation in Malachi's day had created a novel way to turn inward and be self-centered and rebel, but it was sadly in keeping with their fathers. They did not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So God says, return to me, and I will return to you. But the people ask, how shall we return? They answered that question with another question, didn't they? So on the one hand, it could be that the people really were unaware of their sin and were saying, well, we've never departed, so how is it that we should return? But on the other hand, maybe it's more likely that they did know that they had departed from God, but they needed guidance. How shall we return? Maybe it means, where do we start? Then God said to them, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And the people again answer with a question, how have we robbed you? God tells them, in your tithes and contributions. They were holding on to the tithes and contributions that rightfully belonged to God. So they were not trusting God to take care of them. They were keeping things back in an attempt to take care of themselves in the way they saw fit. But the temple storehouses were empty. And apparently the people were looking the other way and continuing to withhold their tithes and contributions in spite of this calamity. Now, I think one can kind of sense a sort of generational aspect to this particular sinfulness, because it's really unlikely that all the people in Malachi's day all at once just stopped providing the full tithes and contributions. I think it was more likely that one family stopped giving properly, and then another family saw that, and they thought to themselves, well, that must be okay, right? He's not doing it. That guy's not tithing. Why should I? Why should I carry the burden? The neighbor's not doing it. And I think this bad attitude and practice then spread throughout the land. But God said to them, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The people of Malachi's day were sinning in thought, word, and deed by what they had done, but especially by what they were leaving undone. And even what they said about God was no longer good. God says in verses 13 and 14, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And there it is. God sees into their hearts, doesn't he? Why don't people want to serve God? Why don't they want to worship correctly and bring the correct sacrifices? Why are they not bringing that full tithe and contribution? Because they see no personal profit in it. They don't want to worship correctly, and they don't want to contribute to the house of God faithfully, because in their self-centered opinion, it's neither profitable nor enjoyable. Instead, they want temporary benefits in this world. In essence, they have asked, why should we serve God if that costs money or requires mourning over our sins? Why can't serving God be simply fun and convenient instead? So they haven't been bringing their tithes or contributions properly. They deem it personally unprofitable. Instead, they had begun to bring God leftovers, thus demonstrating a lack of care for their neighbors. That storehouse is empty. So their motives are self-centered, and the people are actually in eternal danger due to their underlying lack of trust in God. By keeping back, they're saying that God doesn't take care of me properly. I need to take from God what I'm supposed to give to God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The people of Malachi's time, seeking to benefit themselves, they had withdrawn from God. They were bringing wholly inadequate sacrifices. They didn't bother to support the house of God, or at least not fully. They even grumbled that serving God was too hard. For those that persisted in those attitudes, the ones that ignored the call to repentance, a truly awful day of judgment awaits them. But we do know that some of the people in Malachi's time received that word from God, and they acknowledged their sins. Looking at verses 16 and 17, we read, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Now these were the ones who truly feared God. And what does fearing God mean? That means that they were fearful of his wrath on account of their sins, but it also means they were his sons that were fearful of being separated from God. So they came together and they spoke one to the other regarding the word of God delivered to them by Malachi. And there they must surely have remembered that they were in great need of forgiveness and mercy from God. No doubt we can see something of ourselves in the people of Malachi's time. We do know that we are not always faithful in our giving to the church. And we can demonstrate this particular sin in many different ways. You know, perhaps it's that we don't give at all. That would be one way. Or maybe we donate less to the church because we've been missing services lately. Maybe we missed a bunch of church services in the past month, so maybe it's okay to give a little less. But if we do that, and that if we act in that manner, and if we think like that, we are treating the sacred things of God as if they're something we can kind of purchase, like a commodity, a sort of pay-to-pray scheme. Other times we may give only our leftovers to God. How do we do that? Well, that's when we look at our income and we look at every single conceivable possible expense, all of our wants and needs, and we set all the money aside for all those things. And then from only what is left over, that's what we donate from. So we are not really giving God our first fruits if we behave like that. We're just kind of giving him our leftovers. You know, Malachi talked about that exact behavior a couple weeks back. We were looking at chapter 1, and God tells the people that they are bringing leftover animals for sacrifice. And this is what God said to them. He said to them, "Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" And so thinking about that in maybe our modern context, would we serve leftovers to an important guest that came to a meal? Maybe some discarded items or some expired items and something we had a couple days ago that we didn't want? Absolutely not. We wouldn't do that. Why should we treat God worse, though, than we would a guest or another creature, another one of the humans that live with us? When we ask, what's the least we can do? Here's what I think we're really asking. We're really saying, what is the least we can do and still get into heaven? What are the terms and conditions? Is there a checklist, perhaps, we can access? How can we gain both this world and heaven? I think that's what we're asking. But remember, in Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Clearly, we do not have a business relationship with God. We don't have checklists. We don't have minimum performance requirements. There is no access to heaven by these means. By means of the law, that is, there's absolutely no access to heaven. And I suppose that if God sought the least that he could do to access heaven, well, then there would be no advent at all. We would have been wiped out after the fall. But that's not what God did. Instead, we have been adopted. We've been adopted into God's family. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. In reconciling this world to himself, God spared no expense. He sent his very Son into this world to die for us. And he did that so that he could make us his own. Jesus lived a truly sinless life on our behalf, and then he took all of our sins to that cross with him. Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be adopted by the Father, and that we could have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. This salvation is truly free to us, and he did this for me, and he did it for you. Now that we are alive in Christ, we are free. We are free to do good works for our neighbors. We're free to give generously to the church, purely out of thanksgiving for God, not some attempt to save ourselves. And we give in thanksgiving to God because of what he has already done for us. All good things come from God our Father. We have been adopted into his family. And now we live together in his household, in his church. And here we can simply serve and help each other, laying aside concern for what might be mine and what might be yours. And at every moment in this family, we have exactly what we need. We always have exactly whatsoever we need from God our Father at all times. And that's true whether we're experiencing a time of joy or whether we're going through a time of sorrow. And it's true whether we are experiencing a time of earthly wealth or if we're experiencing a time of poverty. No matter what, I promise you that you always have exactly what you need from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have everything we need today and forever. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
My soul and my heart, the Lord and my spirit.